We continue our journey through Advent with passages drawn from Advent narrative, so to speak. Today we read from the Gospel according to Luke, the familiar passage often referred to as the Annunciation. Gabriel appears to Mary. It's in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I'll be beginning with the 26th verse. Invite you, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, pew Bibles, or just listen as I read this passage. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our text this morning is an especially beloved and familiar one. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and announces the advent of an unprecedented event, at least in the history of Israel, that of Emmanuel, God with us, the eternal coming into the temporal. Now, in seeking to describe this reality of Emmanuel, God with us, a number of stories were developed, and we love these stories. We call them nativity stories and the legends that surround them. We find their telling and retelling have come to fill an important role in our lives. They are part of an annual ritual that we celebrate each time at this time of year, each year at this time, which harks us back all the way to our childhood for many of us and provides a connection from past to present. This morning we're going to do two things. First, I'm going to share a few comments about the place and role of these infancy or birth narratives in the Bible. In a sense, kind of a building a bit on what Don shared last week. And these comments are simply meant to tweak your interest. For many of you, it will be a review because I know how scholarly you are in biblical wisdom. And secondly, we will consider the angel Gabriel's response to Mary, "Fear not, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Now, there are 27, Garrett, books in the New Testament. How many of them would we say are Gospels? Four. The first four. We have four Gospels. Can anybody name what they are? They're the first four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which of these four includes a birth narrative? All of them? No. Which ones? Of course, Luke does. We just read a portion of that passage. Luke includes a birth or infancy narrative and is probably the most beloved of the narrative traditions. But what about the earliest of the Gospels? Mark is considered to be the earliest written Gospel. Remember how Mark begins? With the star and the shepherds and the wise men? With Jesus born in a manger? No, as Don shared last week, Mark begins with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, preaching a baptism of repentance. Mark contains no account of Jesus' birth. What about John? Does John mention the birth of Christ? No. There's no infancy narrative in John. John, while not dealing with Jesus' birth, pushes the story back even further. In deeply mystical theological language, the Logos, the Word of God, is the pre-existent one, the agent of creation. Many of you will remember how this gospel starts. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Now, it's important to remember that in talking about the Logos, the Word, as being with God at the beginning, John is not speaking of Jesus of Nazareth. Rather, it's the Word, the Logos, which was preexistent and became incarnate in the one we call Jesus today. So we've dealt with Luke, Mark, John, so that leaves Matthew. And Matthew is the other gospel which records an account of the birth of Jesus. So of the four gospels, only Matthew and Luke contain accounts of the birth of Jesus. We'll return to Matthew and Luke briefly in a second, but let's look briefly at the other 24 New Testament literature, especially Paul. The Apostle Paul is instrumental in the development of the Christian church. Paul's writings, which comprise such a large portion of the New Testament, are basic to Christianity. There's what much of our Reformed theology is drawn from. Are you aware that most, if not all, of Paul's writings predate the writings of the Gospels, of the four Gospels? His writings were being circulated when the Gospels were in the process of being written. Yet in all the writings of Paul, there is no infancy narrative, no mention in any way of Jesus being born under miraculous circumstances. For Paul, for the Apostle Paul, this earliest of Christian writers, what was important about Jesus was his life, his death, his resurrection, not how he got here. Nor is there a birth narrative in any other of the New Testament books. It is only in Luke and Matthew that we have a record of the birth of Jesus. And they are quite different. Luke includes the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a census, Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem, no room in the inn. Luke tells of shepherds and angels and a baby lying in a cattle stall. Matthew, the most Hebrew of the Gospels, places Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, as does Luke, but mentions no census. There is no journey to Jerusalem, no mention of an inn, no shepherds, no manger. Instead, Matthew writes of the wrath of King Herod, the visit of the Magi from the east, who worship Jesus in the house where he is staying. You'll remember that Herod sends out the edict that all male children 2 years of age and under are to be slaughtered, and that prompts Mary and Joseph, along with Jesus, escaping, taking that flight to Egypt. Thus, while Luke has Jesus in the temple and then returning peaceably home to Nazareth, Matthew has them fleeing for their lives to Egypt. Joseph Campbell, in a conversation with Bill Moyers, suggests that religious people, folks like you and me, should study the myths of religions other than their own because they tend to literalize the myths of their own religious systems. Indeed, if one allows oneself to step back, to reflect, to consider the implications of these widely divergent accounts of the same event, it becomes quite obvious that Luke and Matthew are interested primarily in theology, not biology or history, that they're speaking to different groups of people and have their own reasons for developing their narratives as they do. So reflecting on this process with 21st century eyes, we can see these narratives, these beautifully written, beautifully constructed narratives for what they are. Stories anchored firmly in time and space. Stories to make clear that Jesus, the one who was crucified and risen, was of God from the very beginning of his life. Stories to make clear that Jesus, the man who during his lifetime had a unique and revelatory vision of God and the kingdom of God, is worthy of our devotion and adoration and allegiance. We worship Jesus as Christ, not because of his birth, but because of his revelation of the nature of God. In my opinion, the most beautifully written birth narrative comes from the pen of the author of Luke. In the part we read, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says in response to her confusion regarding his words, "Do not be afraid. Fear not. Fear not, for you have found favor with God." Do not be afraid is one of the overarching themes of the Bible. There is much in this world to fear, is there not? There is much which makes us afraid. We are afraid of the unknown, the unfamiliar. We fear the night and the darkness. Every parent who has a child who has recently gotten his or her driver's license experiences anxiety, fear. We fear emptiness. We fear not being good enough. We fear not meeting the expectations someone has set for us. We fear being alone at the end of the day. We fear death. Whether it's a thunderstorm or speaking in public or monsters under the bed or asking a question in class or flying in an airplane or the threat of terrorism or an up and down economy, everyone experiences fear. Fear is a normal part of our genetic makeup, acting as a defense mechanism, protecting us from danger, triggering that fight or flight response. At some point in our lives, we have experienced real fear. To be sure, fear can save our lives as it can motivate us to remove ourselves from a dangerous situation. However, fear can also deceive us. Fear can parade as truth, and we can be manipulated by others who prey on our fears. Indeed, industries and entities make their living by appealing to our fears. Think about it. The security industry appeals to our fear of being safe. The beauty industry appeals to our fear of showing signs of age. Appealing to fear is even a marketing strategy called fear appeal. Fear appeal seeks to instill some degree of anxiety in consumers, you and me, then offers a means of alleviating that anxiety by purchasing a specific good or service. Something is wrong with you, we've got a pill for you. Probably the largest fear appeal strategy exists in the world of politics. Politicians make their living by appealing to our fears. And I make that as a bipartisan statement. Mary was afraid. She was visited by an angel and she was scared. She was filled with fear. How can this be? And the angel tells her, "Do not be afraid." And Mary has a choice: to live by faith or to live by fear. Mary had the same choice many of us here today have. Mary was forced to choose between faith and fear. "Let it be to me according to thy word," she answers. That's the message of the Christian faith, is it not? Piercing through the centuries as it did to Mary, as it did to Joseph, as it did to the shepherds on the hillside, as it did to the disciples in a boat during a storm, as it did to numerous other times in the New Testament. Do not be afraid. Fear not. We have that same choice to choose between faith and fear. In the midst of an up and down economy, in the midst of an uncertain future, in the midst of illness, disease, even death, we have the choice to live by faith or fear. And friends, we make the choice of faith when we allow God, when we invite God to be at the center of our lives, when faith in God replaces faith in any human construct, when trust in God trumps trust in any human endeavor or system. It is then that we truly make the choice to live by faith in a fearsome world. It is then that we can give ourselves and our fears over to God's care, thus resisting the tendency to fall prey to our fears and their power to control us, allowing God to fill us with His presence. You know, Jesus, just like you and me, was born into an unsafe world. He lived a life of relative poverty, His people ground underfoot. He and His people lived under the constant threat of punishment at the hands of the Romans. Jesus knew what it was like to be afraid. And yet Jesus says to you and me, do not be afraid. Though your fears be real, I invite you to manage them rather than be controlled by them. And I will give you the power, the Holy Spirit, to do so. As once again you and your families recreate the rituals of Christmas, which fill it for meaning with you, I invite you to trust God, the same God who appeared to Mary with the words, "Do not be afraid," the God incarnated in Jesus Christ, whose life begun so humbly in a manger among the angelic command, "Do not be afraid," provides strength, assurance, and hope, even in an unsafe world. The world is a fearful place at times. There are many dangers through which we must pass. We have the choice of whether we pass through them in faith or in fear. My prayer is that you choose the path of faith. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for inviting us into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. May that faith be a real one. And may we fall not prey to our fears, but may we let the light of Christ shine in our hearts, giving us hope, even in a fearful world, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.